We'd normally sing another song, but that song there so neatly says what it was that I wanted to talk about today that I thought we'd just start the message now. And having a look at that song, Take My Life and Let It Be, and for those of you who know me, you've probably heard me say this before, my father-in-law disliked the title of that song immensely, because Take My Life and Let It Be sort of sounds like you want to keep it. Just let me be. Leave my life alone. Okay, so you can take my life, but let me be. But the title of that song is actually Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated Unto Thee. That's the title of that song. Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Lord, to thee. And that's a beautiful song, and it's actually the gist of today's message. So before we start, maybe we could stand and pray. Alistair, would you lead us in a prayer before we start?
Well, Father, Lord, we thank you for this great time that we're here together with fellowship with each other. And I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us today. I just ask for your precious blood to cleanse us and to guide us and to give us discernment. And thank you for this this time together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. If everyone would open in your Bibles, who have Bibles, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter and we're going to talk about it some. Now, what led me to this topic today is the title of my message is Dedicated and Determined. And another word for dedication is consecration. And we don't use that word very often in normal language, but we do use the word dedicated. And so everyone here would understand more if I said you were dedicated to a cause than perhaps if I said consecrated to a cause. So the title of my message, Dedicated and Determined. Now, in the last week, all sorts of very strange and wonderful things have happened in Tasmania that I would never have thought that I would live to see. So the front page news last week said that we were no longer allowed into a council chambers, into the library, into different all these different venues if you had not had a vaccination, that you were not allowed to do this and you were not allowed to do that if you had not had a vaccination. And all of a sudden, people started talking about this, and I saw a lot of fear. I saw a lot of people expressing worry. Where's this thing going? What's going to happen? How's this all going to pan out? And so I thought I wanted to have a message today about being dedicated and about being determined. So Philippians chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Okay, so we see Paul here, and Paul says that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And that's a fairly high claim. That's a pretty good, you know, list of attainments, if you would have it. And we see in Acts 7:58, when they stoned Stephen, we see Saul there, and people laid their clothing at his feet. In Acts 8:3, Saul entered into people's houses and dragged people out and committed them to prison. In Acts 9:1-2, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so, and then finally, his own testimony, he said in Acts 22:3, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. But Paul repented. So Paul was going flat out this way. He was enthusiastic. He was antagonistic to the church. He was really going hammer and tongs that way. Then he turned around and he started going this way.
Amen.
And you see here in Philippians 3, you see Paul, what an apprehended person looks like, what a dedicated person looks like. Look at verse 7. I counted all those things loss for Christ. In verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And I do count them but dung. So everything that he was pursuing, and he was going flat out.
Excuse me.
He was going flat out in one direction, and he turned around and he came back the other way. And that is dedication. That is what I want us to get a vision for. Okay? And then he went on in verse 10. You see his heart coming out here. That I may know him. How much he knows already. How much Paul knows in writing Philippians 3. Who here would like to know how much Paul already knew when he wrote this? And he said, that I may know him. I want more of Christ. I want Jesus. Verse 12, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to catch hold of Christ because Christ caught hold of me. Verse 13, reaching forward. To that which is before me, leaving those things that are behind me. And verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was dedicated. He wanted it. It wasn't a, oh, yeah, well, it'd be nice, but I'm kind of busy this weekend, you know, fishing and, you know, No. He wanted it. He had a vision for it. He was going to get it. There was no kicking a ball around. There was no, I don't know, pushing a pen right into your friends. He wanted Christ. Okay? And then in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, we, as I've shared before, we are not perfect as Christians. We are always sinners. We are always failing. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with writing to your friends, going fishing and kicking a ball around. Okay, everyone? You know that, okay? But perfect means to be whole. Perfect means to be complete in Christ. And when we are complete in Christ, then Paul wants us to be thus minded. That he wants us to be dedicated for Christ. He wants us to pursue Christ like he pursues Christ. And so I ask you today, have you thus purposed in your heart? Are you sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you dedicated your life to following him? And I once heard a story. I might get some of the details of this story wrong. But it was on the Godly Home series. It was about Brother Denny. And he sat down on his aeroplane seat. He was a minister. He's passed away now. And he sat down in his aeroplane seat and he had his Bible there in front of him. And the lady that was sitting down next to him says, oh, you're a Christian, are you? And he said, yes. Are you a Christian? And she said, oh, yes. And she was quite brightened up about it. And he said to her, are you a real Christian? And she looked a little bit uncertain. She said, well, what do you mean? And he said, you know, a real Christian, one who loves God and loves his word and loves prayer and loves spending time with God's people. You know, a real Christian. Oh, no, I'm not one of those. And he asked the question, well, what other sort is there? What other sort is there? Okay, so, are you sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you dedicated to following him? In Luke 14, verses 25 to 33 is a story. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. You notice here the word in verse 26. He cannot be my disciple. And it says there, and if he does not hate his own life also. Now, we know from Ephesians 5:29 that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We know that. When we get hungry, we feed ourselves, generally speaking. When we get thirsty, we have something to drink. We take care of ourselves. There are some people who have different sicknesses and they don't do those things, but generally speaking we do, and we do that plenty good enough. Okay, and it's not talking about that. Jesus is not talking about that. Jesus is talking about hating our own life, as in hating what is dear to us for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ, about being dedicated to follow him no matter what. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Yes, you are still going to eat. Yes, you are still going to drink. But there are going to be some things that you will need to deny to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Which leads to the next question. What are the things that we treasure? What are some of the things that hinder in our dedication? Some, it's our appearance. Fine clothes, and we like to look just so. For some, it's social standing, that people will think well of us. For some of us, it's our possessions. And for some of us, maybe it's our occupation. What do you treasure? What might be something that you are treasuring that you are not willing to let go of for Christ? It says, we are to hate our own life also, or we cannot be a disciple. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 25, we have the example here of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Would you choose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Have you counted all things but dung that you may win Christ? Back in Luke 14:28, Jesus said, "Which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And then in verse 33, so just like this example, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Have you counted the cost? Jesus repeated that statement. So in verse 26, if you underline in your Bible, underline it. And then go and underline it again in verse 33. He cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 13, I'm working up to something. Stay with me. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. I'll just turn there. In verses 3 to 9, he gives the parable, and then 18 to 23, he gives the interpretation of it. And he said, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away, and some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now here, we have a little story, children. It's a story, and it's kind of nice, because a lot of stories in the Bible are a little bit confusing. And sometimes grown-ups interpret the stories, and one grown-up interprets it this way, and one grown-up interprets it that way. And so sometimes it gets a little bit confusing. Who has the right interpretation of this story? But for this one here, it's really good, because Jesus stopped right where he was and gave us the interpretation. So he told a little story first, and then he explains what he meant about his little story, and he gives the explanation of it. And so we'll read on here in verse 18 to 23. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Here's my explanation," said Jesus. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when anyone hears the Christian message, and they do not understand it, then comes the wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. That is the person which received the seed by the wayside. and he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is that he is the word, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endureth but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed amongst the thorns is he that hears the word, that's the gospel, that's the Christian message, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he which hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, note verse 20. Look at that. With joy received it. Just stop there. Is that you? Have you received the word of God with joy? Everyone say amen who did.
Amen.
Oh, come on. If you received it with joy, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay, a little bit better. Okay, so that's great. But note verse 21. Tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. By and by, he is offended. Now, the next category, also they got choked out with thorns and thistles, and that's the subject of another sermon. But it says, tribulation and persecution. And I guess what had me thinking about this is the fact that for all of those people who choose not to have a vaccination at the moment are going to receive trouble. And they're being banned from different places. and for... You can't go to the doctor surgery. You can't go to hospitals for non-emergency procedures. You can't go to the council chamber. You can't go to the library and the vet and so on and so on and so on. The list goes on. Many people have lost their jobs. Healthcare professionals, police, aged care people. And so this is not great tribulation, but this is trouble, which is the word tribulation. This is trouble. This is, in a sense, persecution, if you would, to those people who choose to live that way.
Yeah.
Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about this. This is not something extraordinary that's going on. If we turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. In 1 Peter, Peter says to the Christians, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And the last verse there, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Note that word there. "Think it not strange, as though some strange thing happened to you." Do you remember those believers that Paul was dragging off to prison? Saul was dragging off before he became Paul. We read historical accounts like that and we go, oh yes. And we kind of, you know, we categorize it away. Maybe Sasha, this is different for you because you've lived through some of this and we haven't. But we read about things like this in history books and we go, oh yes, that was just people. We don't see them as fathers. We don't see them as mothers. We don't see them as people who are wanting to raise their children up, who had dreams, who had aspirations. And we think about getting hauled off to prison for our faith. And that shouldn't happen to me, because I got things to do. I got places to go. I'm not like the person in the history book. I'm different. But, you know, there's no difference. And those people had places to go and things to do. They had children who loved them and looked forward to them coming home, and they ended up in prison. And so Peter says here to us, as though it were some strange thing that happened to you. Don't think it's strange. And here in the West, and here in Australia, I'm afraid that we are soft, and that we are not expecting this sort of behaviour. It's not right. It's not fair that we should suffer. Who said that? Peter didn't say that. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And it said here in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, there is a time of trouble coming, and we haven't seen the half of it. And what's happening today, I guess, has got me thinking about this, how what's happening in our society, and the speed at which it happened. And I don't want us to be sleeping on the starting blocks, snoozing when the starting gun's about to go off, and not ready to run the race. I want us to be awake, ready, prepared, dedicated to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of scriptures here. I'm going to read them out, and I'm not going to explain them. They're Old Testament prophecies. And because they're Old Testament prophecies, they're full of mysterious words, and I don't want to interpret them. I want to pull a couple of things out and say, here's a couple of similarities. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 to 37, I'll just read it. No explanations. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved. This is the king of the south. And return and have indignation against the holy covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper, till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. I want you to notice there in verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white. And also, in verse 33, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 to 9, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So there's two Old Testament prophecies there. And I think you can see the correlation there of being tried, as being refined, as being put to death, put in prison, and being persecuted. In Revelation 13, this is in the New Testament, the end of the New Testament, I'll just read a little bit out of it again. It's the same, it's a similar vein as to the others. And it's talking about here the beast, the dragon. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, it goes on and talks about the mark and the number 666 and not being able to buy and sell. But, you know, there seems to be a lot of talk about Christians not being able to buy and sell. And there seems to be people are being put out of jobs and we're not being allowed into different areas. And it's predicted that within a short period of time, we may not be able to go into a supermarket without our little mobile phone app declaring us to be a double-jabbed faithful citizen of Australia. And we look at that being able to buy and sell, and we go, oh, terrible bad show. Oh, what would life be like not being able to buy and sell? Look at verse 7. To make war with the saints and to overcome them. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Remember Paul in Acts 8:3? And it goes on and says, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And then last of all, in verse 15, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I say that to say this. We need, first of all, dedication to Christ. We do not need dedication to a philosophy, a denomination, an ideology. We need dedication. We need to be believers that are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, that are real Christians who love to pray, who love to worship, who love spending time with God's people and want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We need dedication first. That needs to be in our hearts. And so we need to encourage one another so much more as we see the day approaching. And we need that fire. We need the Holy Spirit fire in our lives. And we need to be filled with dedication. But secondly, the second half is determination. Whatever the cost, we have counted it. We will serve Christ. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 9, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Luke 22, 42, Jesus kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then again in 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And lastly, in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he gave them a teaching. This is when he was sending them out two by two. And he said to them in Matthew 10:24-25, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." So we see that Christianity, the following of Christ, entails persecution and suffering. To be a Christ follower, to be a Christian, means suffering, because our Lord suffered. A lot of people like Philippians 3 verse 10. And quite often you'll see it on a motto hanging on the wall. It says, Philippians 3:10, A. It's a little warning. Or whenever you see a scripture that says A, always go and have a look and see what B is. Okay? And Philippians 3:10, A says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And don't you just want to say amen to that? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Oh, Lord, let your power be in my life. "And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death." Oh, no, I reject that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want any of that. That is Christianity. Being made conformable to his death and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, before you all get excited and do one of two things, either whoop up a heap of martyrdom energy and get ready to, you know, "I'll do it, I'll get burned for my Lord Jesus Christ." No. Or B, throw up your hands in despair and go, "That's it, I quit. I couldn't do that anyway. That's far above what I could do as a Christian." God will give you the grace in the hour of need. And I have looked at that. I have young children myself. And I think to myself, well, what happens if I get carted up in prison? What happens if, but what if this, but what if that? And God's grace is sufficient. And in your hour of need, he says that he will give you the words to speak when you're before the rulers. And he will also give you grace sufficient. So, before you do either of those two things, but what ifs, God's grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Lord said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Today, if you are feeling weak or small, and you're listening to this sermon, and you're feeling smaller and weaker, God is looking for someone just like you to show forth his strength. And when his power comes into your life, and his Holy Spirit flows through you, then God's will is done, God is glorified, and we show forth his strength. So in conclusion, to those here who have had the jab and for those who have not had the jab, this isn't really about the jab. Okay? For those who have had the jab, I want to go on record and say I do not think that the jab is the mark of the beast. I don't. Okay? But I want to say that I think it's preparing for it. Never before, ever, in the history of mankind, do we have a worldwide, organized effort towards something. Yes. And this is significant. It's preparing for something. It is getting us along the line. So just the other day, I had someone at the stall, and they said to me, you know, I always got the flu jab, so when the COVID jab come along, I just got this one too. And it's a preparation. It's a moving in a direction, and it's a getting us to think a certain way, so that when whatever is revealed, we all go, oh, yeah, yeah, I've done that before. Okay? So I don't think this is it. But beware. If you go down that path, like that lady said, and you go, hey, I want to take a step back now, you're going to have so much more pressure on these people saying, hey, you've taken the first one, why won't you take the second one? Yeah, yeah. Okay? So don't stick your foot in the downhill track. Keep it back. For those who are considering getting the jab, if you're worried about your freedoms being curtailed, that you want everything to go back to normal, and you're thinking, look, if I just get the jab, my life will become normal, everything will go back, the jab won't fix that.
Correct.
The jab is not going to fix that. Yes, you can show your immunization status on your mobile phone and be let into a few places. Yes, that's more freedoms than those people who don't. But you can still contract COVID. You can still die from COVID. You can still be blamed for spreading COVID everywhere, even though you're double jabbed and you sign in everywhere. So your freedoms are not restored to you. This is not going to fix everything. If you go and get the vaccination, life doesn't return to normal. It stays messed up the way it is right now. So don't be deceived. Don't be thinking, this will fix it all if I just get this thing. If you are already fairly convinced that organic farming is the way to go, and we should not try to eat foods contaminated with poisonous sprays and toxins, don't stick it in your body. Okay? The other one's a no-brainer, right? We all know that food not sprayed with chemicals is better for us. Why would we put that thing in our bodies? It's experimental. It's not tried. It's not proven. Okay? Just stay clear. And lastly, for those who have decided against it, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. The spirit of fear is flowing around our society like wildfire today. There is so much fear. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged. God's grace is sufficient for us. He will lead us and he will show us what to do. In John 14, verses 15 to 21, there is a precious, precious promise. I'm sure some of you might even know this scripture off by heart. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Parakletos, yes. The Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, that person, and I will manifest myself to him, that person. That's a beautiful promise. When I was 16, my father died. And according to the scripture, I became an orphan. I was a fatherless. At 16, it was a big time in my life at 16, and I was confused about an almighty amount of different things and all these hormones raging in your body and everything. It was a very troubled time in my life. And I look at that, being fatherless, being an orphan. And that's the word here, comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless in the Greek is orphanos, an orphan. I will not leave you an orphan, fatherless or bereaved. I will come to you. What a beautiful, beautiful promise.
Mm.
So we're here. We're surrounded by all this scary stuff. What are we going to do? I'm so little and they're so big. God will be with us.
Amen.
God is with us.
Yeah.
He has given us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in us, and he comforts us, and he has not left us fatherless, bereft, and orphaned. He comes beside us, and he says, that Jesus will love him, that person, and will manifest himself to that person. Jesus will show us what to do. One last Greek word, I can't help myself. In Luke 9:51, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that word there, steadfastly, is the Greek word sterizo. And it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Sterizo. To turn resolutely with determination in a certain direction. It's also translated stablish. This is the old King Jim. Stablish is a word that I never use. So every time that word there comes up, it means to be determined, to turn resolutely in a direction and purpose to get there. So today, as we finish, in conclusion, I don't have one benediction, I have six. Six benedictions. Romans 16:25-27. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, sterizo, to be determined, he has power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Seek God's power. Seek God's power and strength, and be determined to trust the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What a word for us today. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, let your hearts be determined, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Our hearts are to be determined, to be set on Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We are to be determined to carry out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry out the work of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3, Paul asks that the brethren there would pray for us, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God will fire our determination and give fuel to the fire of our determination. And he promises here also to keep us from evil. 1 Peter 5:10-11. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And I love that scripture there, that after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. The trial of our faith is to produce patience, James teaches us. That we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, is complete and is whole. And we are to, he will establish, strengthen and settle you. So, before we stand and pray, it is not my desire that I have caused anybody's hearts to be anxious. It is not my desire today. But I want to comfort you that God, through Jesus Christ, desires to be with you, and he's your friend, and he's your comforter, and he doesn't want to leave you bereaved or orphaned. He is here to help you. He will show you what to do. We cannot by our own cleverness plot our way out of any trouble. But when we look to God, when we trust in his word, and we are dedicated to following the Lord Jesus Christ and determined that come what may, I have counted the cost and it is worth it. If you are faltering on the edge today, Jesus Christ, I will add what Paul says, add my amen to it. He is worth it. Everything else that is behind us is but dung. Let us press forward. Let's go forward to the eternity with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your redeeming blood, that you rescued us from the pit of hell, that you set us upon our feet, that you redeemed us to our God. Thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you are our great comforter and you have not left us or bereaved us. Father, thank you for your word to us that encourages us. Thank you, Lord, that we look to it and we see that all through the ages, persecutions and trouble have been prophesied for the end times. And so we look to you, Father, and we don't know how it's going to go, but we know in whom we trust, which is you, Father, and that your grace is sufficient. Lord, let us not be surprised. Father, please let us not be sleeping when these things come and the bridegroom comes and we were napping with our lamps half filled. Father, I pray that you would please lead us and guide us and confirm to us what it is we should do and when. We trust all of this. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we trust this into your mighty hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God dismissed.